But it's so good to see you, and I'm thankful to be able to be here today in light of the fact that our pastor is on vacation and being able to have a time of rest. We are thankful for him and his family, for his ministry, but we also are thankful that he can go and just rest in my heart. But it was so good and so refreshing to have a man of God whom God has called to rightly divide the truth for us and be able to bring those nuggets to us and to pray over and to teach us. And I'm a different man. I'm a different Christian because of the opportunity that I had to be reminded of what an awesome honor that we have to be able to come into God's presence as his people and to be able to just utter his name. I mean, we should never take that for granted. And the reason that worship is so important, that no matter what ministries we have, no matter how many people we feed or how many kids come and run on our fields or run up and down our courts, no matter how many people come and give money, no matter how many people go out and help with sheetrock and with insulation, no matter how much we do out there, none of that will ever amount to anything unless our worship in here and our worship in here is in the right place. And so I am so thankful that we took time out and reminded God's people of the importance of worship. But you know, worship demands a response. And what I want to do this morning is to share with you the response that Isaiah had when he encountered God Almighty. And the way that I want to do it this morning may be a little bit unusual, maybe a little bit unorthodox, because we were taught in seminary that we needed to when we were preparing a sermon and to preach that sermon, that we needed to do all the mining and do all the digging and be able to bring those jewels to you and not do the work, not make you do the work, that I needed to do the work beforehand. But what I want to do with you is to share with you this morning how God has just radically worked on my life. And if for some reason God were to stir in your heart about the same things that he stirred in my heart, I believe we're in a room where that's okay. Amen? I believe that God just doesn't stir in a man's heart and that's just it. I believe God has a blessing that he wants to pour out on all of us. And that he's not just speaking to one man or to one pope or to one preacher, but that we are a priest of believers, that we can approach the throne of mercy on our own, and we don't need anybody to go in our place to do so. Amen? So I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. And I want to give you a little history lesson here, because it is important that we understand how the early Hebrews and the early Christians worshiped. The reason that that's important is because today we have Bibles everywhere. I mean, they have been able to put the entire Bible on just a little matchstick through lasers, and they can put it on a little computer chip, and we have multiple copies in our homes, but not like when this experience happened. You see, when God's Word was read to God's people, they would stand. So let's stand. And when they would stand and they would hear God's word, they would hold their hands out like this, like they were getting ready to receive something. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I just want you to hold on to your Bible, but hold it out there where you can see it. And if you forgot your Bible, nobody is going to put a laser on you. I just want you to use the screen up above. Amen? Here we go. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he replied, 'Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand, keep looking, but do not perceive, dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds, turn back and be healed.' Then I said, 'Until when, Lord? And he replied, until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again like the terebinth or the oak, which leaves a stump when felled. The holy seed is the stump. Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit, in a miraculous way, would help us to see the truth that is found in your word. God, we are surrounded with lies. Lies through our televisions, lies in the newspaper, lies on the internet, lies on Facebook, lies everywhere, God. And we need a fresh word of truth from you this morning. So God, I'm asking you to help me. Empty Matt McKenzie of Matt McKenzie and fill me with Jesus that I might speak your word, God. And I pray for the people that are here this morning. I pray, God, that our eyes would be open and our ears would be open and our mind would be ready to receive the word of God. In Jesus' name, his people said, thank you. You may be seated. When I read Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, I hear a question of God asking, who's going to go and who shall I send? And Isaiah quickly responds, here am I, send me. Now, Isaiah, before he even knows the nature of the mission or how long it's going to take or where he's going to be sent or the content of the message or the difficulty of the task, Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. He immediately volunteers. Did Moses volunteer immediately? No. He quickly offered all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't be the one. Jeremiah, God asked him something very similar, and Jeremiah gives all kinds of reasons and excuses and tries to get out of it. God commissions a certain man by the name of Jonah. I want you to go here and say this. I mean, how more specific can you get? And Jonah does the exact opposite. But God asks the question, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? And without knowing any of the details, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And you're going to hear me say this several times, but here's what I know back from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high and lofty, and his robe filled the temple. After that experience, you see, once you've had that kind of experience, the clarity and the reality of the holiness and the glory of and the majesty of the King of Kings, once you've had that experience, you see, it clarifies your sense of call and your willingness to humbly submit and serve God in whatever capacity that he calls you to. When I read Isaiah chapter 9 and I hear this response of God, he says, go, say to these people, keep listening but do not understand, keep looking but do not perceive. Dull the minds, he says, of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds. Turn back and be healed. God is warning Isaiah that there will never be a positive result in the hearts of most of the people you preach to. Most of what you say will fall on deaf ears. And the motive that runs all through the first 42 chapters of Isaiah hinges on those words hearing and seeing and understanding and knowing. And this common accusation that I see against the nation of Israel is that they're blind and they're deaf. Boy, can't you see? Boy, can't you hear? The assignment that's given to Isaiah is to testify of this existing tradition that represents them from repenting. And I also see this judgment against Israel that's coming, and Isaiah is to preach until it happens. God says that the people are going to be carried into exile and only a remnant is going to be left behind. And Isaiah's ministry in our mind should bring conviction. This preaching that Isaiah is to do is to bring humility and confession of sins. And one would think that instead of this big turnout, people just repenting and so worried about what God's going to do to them, the message is going to harden their hearts even further. Hearing God's word from Isaiah's lip is going to make their hearts even more calloused and their ears more dull, and their eyes will be closed to the truth. And you say, why? Why would God ask a man to do such a task? You see, church, these are the people who have repeatedly chosen to refuse to follow God. Now God has chosen to punish these very hard-hearted people. It's past the time of repentance, and judgment is now at hand. This is not the time for them to finally see. This is not the time for them to finally get it and understand. This is not the time to be healed. They had their chance, and now judgment is coming. Now, there are those in Christian circles that really love grace, mercy, love God. The God of grace, love, and mercy. The God who forgives and loves and has grace for everybody. Those that see God in that light only will have trouble accepting this image of a God who says to Isaiah, you will preach and nobody is going to hear what you have to say. And people might see a contradiction here. Doesn't God usually call a prophet use a prophet to preach to his people and to call them into repentance? Some would say that God is judging Israel for their failure to do something that he himself has made impossible for them to do. My friend, God is judging their sin. God is judging their sin. These people had plenty of time, plenty of opportunities to repent in the past when repentance was possible. I see Isaiah given three imperatives here, three instructions. He says, Isaiah, dull the minds. That's the Hebrew word hasmin, to cover with fat. He says, I want you to deafen their ears, hakbed, mean made heavy, grievous, hard. He says, I want you to blind their eyes, hasa, made stuck or smeared. And God is not rejoicing. You would think that a ruler who's going to destroy a people would have a little joy in his heart that he's finally getting rid of this horrible thing that is in front of him. But no, God does not rejoice when the wicked turn away from him. God does not rejoice when one of his children turn his back on him. This nation has chosen this path for themselves. And you say, Pastor Matt, this is hard and this is heavy. What in the world have these people done to deserve such a judgment that when a man preaches, they're no longer going to be even convicted? What kind of shape are these people in that they no longer hear the word of God even when it's being preached? That it just makes them madder and madder and dulls their mind. What kind of shape? What kind of people? What in the world have they done? Of the temple. I mean, we're talking about one time the wealthiest nation on the planet, word gets around where the gold is. And so word is sent to Ahaz that the northern kingdom of Israel is going to come, and they're going to join forces with Syria, and they're going to come in and pounce. And rather than Ahaz saying, oh, God, help us, Ahaz says, I got to do something. And so he's got a buddy by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. Don't ever name your kid that, by the way. Tiglath-Pileser, he's an important person in history because he is the king of the Assyrians. And so he calls up his buddy Tiglath-Pileser. Matter of fact, he sent him a text. And he says, need help. What you need, dude? And so he gets a reply, and the reply is, this army, these two armies are coming against me, and here's what's going to happen. They're going to conquer us, and I need your help. And I know that you're more than capable to drive them out. Now remember, this is the people who God destroyed every army that got in their way. When the numbers did not make sense, God went ahead of them and did battle for them. This is the nation we're talking about that's got Tiglath-Pileser on line two. And so he talks to Tiglath-Pileser and they negotiate a price. And the way that he pays Tiglath-Pileser for his services in defeating back these two armies, Syria, Northern Kingdom of Israel, he says, it's going to take quite a lot of money. He says, well, that's fine. And so he goes into the church, the temple treasury, and has the finance director cut a check out of the tithes and offerings. You say, oh, dear Jesus, sounds bad. He's getting a bad group of people to do God's work, and he's paying them out of the tithes and offerings. Oh, it gets even worse. King Ahaz, he loves Tiglath-Pileser. And he finds out, he gets word that Tiglath-Pileser went up and he drove them all out. And then he decided he was going to conquer Damascus. And you say, well, why is Damascus even important? Well, it's because it's part of the land that God gave the people, not Tiglath-Pileser. So not only does he take the payment, Tiglath-Pileser, out of the temple offerings, but he also takes Damascus for himself. And then King Ahaz, rather than saying, hey, you can't do this. This is God's land that he gave to God's people. He goes up there and he says, dude, what you doing? Give me some bone. And he says, what you doing? And he says, well, we're over here worshiping our God. And he says, come on over. And he says, well, I'll go to church with you. And so he goes to church and he says, dude, look at that altar. We don't have anything like that in Jerusalem. Where'd you get that? And he says, oh, wow. He says, that's handcrafted. It's one of a kind. He says, now I've got some craftsmen back in Jerusalem that can replicate. Do you mind if I have the blueprints to that? And so he has the high priest back in Jerusalem to make one of these. And then when the high priest says, well, what do I do with it after I've made it? He says, well, put it in the temple. And he says, well, we already have an altar. He says, well, just move that one out of the way and put this one there. It's prettier. You see where this is going? And so when Tiglath-Pileser comes down to Jerusalem, King Ahaz doesn't have to offend him with the Jewish altar. He's already got an altar there ready for his buddy to come and do church with. You see, that's already going on in these United States. I have friends who are campus pastors, and there are campus Christian centers. And we are now taking down the crosses. We are now taking down the ichthus. We are now getting rid of the communion table so we can put other things in there that won't be offensive to those who don't believe in our Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, that thing's called a campus Christian center. The university says, no, it's on our property. We want this to be an all-faith center. Did you know witchcraft practices happen in our national cathedral in Washington? Did you know Muslim imams regularly speak from the national cathedral? We're a nation that does the same thing. And you're thinking, oh, now I get why God is mad. But that's the king's fault. That's the king's fault. The king made the decisions. Let me ask you a question. Is God Jehovah just God Jehovah over that king, or is he God Jehovah over all the people? Is there more people than there is one king? Those people should have stood up and said, you're out, you're gone, we want God as our king. But no, we want you. We want what you have. We like what you're doing because you don't say the stuff that makes us feel all squirrely. Those those coals, those hot coals that say that our mouths are unclean and we live in a land of unclean people. We don't like that. That makes us uncomfortable. And then Isaiah, he gets this instruction of preaching and nobody hearing. I mean, how awful is that? I mean, that'd be like getting out of seminary and the first church you go to is No Hope Baptist Church in Possum Bottom, North Carolina. I mean, could you imagine how depressed? I gave that to you for free. And if you are from Possum Bottom, conquer, and the land is settled. And I love the way Joshua chapter 14 closes out, and it says, and there was no more war in the land, there was only peace. But Joshua got all the leaders together before all of that happened, and he warned them back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, just as the Lord was glad to cause you to prosper and to multiply you, so he will also be glad to cause you to perish and destroy you. You will be deported from the land you are entering to possess because you have forgot my commands. When you forget God, judgment comes. You see, I know from studying Isaiah chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4 and 5 that God has intended to destroy Judah for four main reasons. Their pride, their unjust exercise of authority, their disregard for God's blessings, and their ridicule and their mockery of God's plans and his commands. But then I read verse 13. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again like the terebinth or the oak, which leaves a stump when felled. The holy seed is the stump. There is hope in that very last verse that there's going to be a remnant. And even though the nation will be destroyed, there will be some who will be spared. But that remnant is going to serve just one role. They're going to be headstones. They will play a role that they will not enjoy because they're going to be a constant reminder of a nation that was destroyed and why it happened. But did you read that last verse? The holy seed is the stump. Now, spoiler alert. If you take your little Bible and you turn over to chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah is given the prophecy and he says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. My friend, Jesus is coming. Judgment came, but here is an opportunity for the world to be saved through a stump. You see, when you have an encounter with the Almighty, you just don't simply walk around and remark, wasn't that a great service? I had such a good time. The music was so good. What are y'all having for lunch? When you've had a holy encounter with God, you wouldn't respond with, you know, Brother Matt, that whole hot coal thing and burning, that's just a little uncomfortable, a little heavy for me. And then I've heard people respond to worship, a holy encounter with God, like, you know, all that confessing sin stuff and airing the dirty laundry, that's just not my style. You see, our encounter with Jesus, now I want you to think back on the day that you got saved. That was not some random act of kindness. That was not some mundane event on your Facebook timeline. You see, it was a moment of transformation when Jesus made you into a new creation. Be willing not knowing the details. Be willing not knowing the details. Isaiah's response to the Lord's question of who should I send, who will go for us, Isaiah didn't respond with other questions. Isaiah didn't suggest other names that the Lord might use. He didn't wait for the nominating committee to give him a call. He didn't give God that very polite southern response that we all have used in the past. Well, let me just pray about it. I love how we spiritualize it by praying about it. Without the details or see whether or not it lined up with your spiritual gift survey, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." God told Isaiah nothing of the details before he asked who would go. Isaiah responded in the affirmative without any details. And once I read these details and I see what God tells him to do, I'm thinking, this guy must be a Jesus freak. And that's the kind of thing that happens when you come into contact with a holy God. You get all crazy and want to do whatever he asks you to do. You see, the principle here is that the clarity and the reality of a person's vision of the holiness and the glory and of the majesty of a king, the King of Kings, it directly relates to the clarity of a person's sense of call. You see, in other words, when you have a true encounter with the King of Kings, when you have an encounter with the Lord of Lords, who is also the Master of Masters, the Ruler of Rulers, your sense of call, your willingness to go, completely outweighs anything that would ever dare to get in your way. When the Lord puts an opportunity in front of you, don't offer excuses like Moses and Jeremiah did. Even if you don't know the nature of the mission, or how long it's going to take, or where you're being sent, or the content of the message, or the difficulty of the task being assigned, have this attitude in your heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And not only be willing, not knowing the details, but share Jesus in the face of rejection. It's very sobering to read that Isaiah was commissioned by God to preach the whole counsel of God to the people of God, and they're never going to respond. Isaiah would preach his whole life, and very few people would repent. Isaiah would preach, and rather than seeing that altar full of people praying and repenting and confessing their sins, people just get up during the invitation and go on out. Isaiah was promised rejection. He was promised failure. Isaiah would preach God's commands, but the people would turn a deaf ear. Isaiah would teach about the benefits of being obedient, and their minds would be further dulled by it. Isaiah would even preach the curse of disobedience and the way to repent, but their eyes would be further blind. You see, if there was ever a time in our culture, in the history of mankind, where Jesus is being rejected more and more, it is right now. The culture doesn't understand why we don't embrace the homosexual lifestyle, and they never will. This culture doesn't understand why we believe that life begins at conception. This culture doesn't understand why we don't believe in the lies that's being fed to our children in millions and billions and trillions of years. The world doesn't understand why we believe that it is one man and one woman in holy matrimony for life. And can I tell you what's really going to get their goat? It's the fact that you and I believe this. Follow me. You and I believe in a virgin who gave birth to a little boy they called Jesus, you see, who would live a sinless life, perform miracles of all kinds of sorts. He would teach about the mystery of God and salvation. He would reveal himself to be the physical embodiment of God himself. He would be crucified for those claims. He would rise from the dead victorious after 3 days. And we also believe that he now sits as the master of the universe, and that one day he's going to gloriously split the eastern sky into and come riding through it on the back of a white horse. Can I tell you, they think we're nuts. And I would rather be nuts for Jesus than be aligned with the world. See, the world rejects Jesus. But I see Isaiah sharing Jesus in the face of rejection. When I think about those students in Oregon, that's sharing Jesus in the face of rejection. When I think about students showing up on a fall morning, standing in front of a pole, praying, and all their friends are just walking in by the hundreds and thousands. Pastor friend of mine, his wife and son, they live down in New Orleans. One of the parishes, the wife teaches at this school where their youngest son goes to. And they had passed around secretly, by the way, notes, because they weren't allowed to announce anything, that they were going to have see you at the poll. School of 1,100 students. There, my friend's son stands alone, praying. The only one that showed up. Sharing Jesus in the face of rejection. And you say, what in the world's going on in our culture? Things are just crazy. It's getting more evil, more wicked by the minute. What in the world's going on? It seems like the sky is falling. Friend, the sky is falling. Heaven's coming down. Amen? Heaven is coming down. It's got to get all crazy. And that's the reason that we have such an important role to play in children's ministry here at First Baptist, because we are raising Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will one day live in a country where Jesus will be illegal, I promise you. And they need to be taught not to eat from the king's table. Can I get an amen? And then also, closing, keep going until the very end. Isaiah's instructions was to keep ministering until the cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. I'm going to tell you, it's tough serving Jesus. It's tough being a pastor. It's tough being a Christian. It is just tough serving God. But life is going to be far harder for those who harden their hearts and refuse to listen to the voice of God. You ask any believer, do you think Jesus is coming back soon? And they'll say, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back soon. You see, that midnight call is upon us. And there's still so many people without Jesus encourages us, all of us. Anyone who has an ear, let him hear. And let me paraphrase Mark 4. He said, for those who are exposed to God's word, be very careful. You need to be careful what you hear and accept, because what you accept is what will be given to you. If you accept the word of God, those words come home. You reject this word, rejection will be given to you. That means that those lost family members, those neighbors, those children, those parents, those co-workers, those friends, those school buddies, those besties that have not yet given their hearts to Jesus Christ, they need you. They need me to do what? To be willing, not knowing the details. They need us to share Jesus in the face of their rejection. They need us to keep going until the very end. And the reason that I share this testimony with you this morning is because I had a conversation with a lady in Wilmington that still has chills up and down my spine. I'm sitting there in a gymnastics gym. Yeah. Never thought I'd do that. Watching all these kids just flit around. But at least it wasn't my coffee table. Oh, Lord. And we're just sitting there watching the kids flit around. It's open gym, and this lady is making small talk. Oh, who's your kids, and who's your kids, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I just want to, I don't get to see my babies very much, but I just, but she just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Then finally she asked me, she says, and what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Well, she started asking me a lot of questions about what I believe, what I didn't believe. And then she says, please tell me you're not one of those that preach hell. I said, what are you talking about? She says, hell is a lie. And she told me her whole testimony. And her testimony, I mean, it's just one of those, woo, rock solid kind of testimonies. But I said, you don't believe in hell? What? I did one of those Willis things. What'd you say? You know? What in the world did you just say? And she goes on to explain in detail how she got hooked up with this person on Facebook. Well, let me tell you right there. If you are getting your theology from Facebook, please stop. Get your theology right here. Preacher Bob will not steer you wrong. That man is as solid as can be. But she was telling me that her eyes were finally opened. That how could God send his people to hell? And what about the scripture that says, his word shall not return unto him void? And I sat there and listened and listened and I listened and I listened and I tried to reason. I wanted to, you know, one of those. You know, some people just don't listen and they need one of those. You know what I'm talking about? Finally, Susan gave me the, and she whispered, she said, she's not going to listen. She's not hearing me. And I said, okay. I said, well, honey, I said, I wish I had more time that I could disciple you in truth. Oh, I don't want to go back to that lie. That lie. I said, so you actually believe that if a person dies without Jesus, they just kind of fly and float around there until they finally get it? Oh, yeah. Heaven's gates are always open. Whoa. Whoa. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe we have adopted a little bit of that spoofology right there in our church. And I'll tell you why. She says, preacher, and I'm quoting you, pointed that finger at me. And she says, preacher, if you really believed in hell, you would never stop. You would never sleep getting out there and warning people about hell. She had me. She's got you too. Because I want you to center your mind right now, not on what your lunch is going to be or how much longer I'm going to be. I want you to center your mind on the most lost person that you love. That child, that parent, that neighbor, that cousin, that coworker. I want you to zero in like a laser right on their face. And I want you to imagine if you could look into their heart and see just how calloused that heart is. That one time in their life, they were very tender to the things of God. And then life, they just started believing different things, different lies. There's other ways. You just need to be a good person. And every day that heart beat, it just got a little more calloused and they would never listen to the truth. And you try to bring up Jesus at Thanksgiving. You try to bring up Jesus at Easter, but they just keep rejecting it. Can I tell you, zero in on that face right now. Don't let that face go away. Do you realize that if they died right now, believing the truth of Scripture, they will not be floating in some little mass out there, some kind of euphoric area where they can still make a decision for Christ. Once they close their eyes in death, that is it. Jesus tells the parable of Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man who had much. And remember, Lazarus dies and is carried, and the rich man is buried when he dies, and he lifts his eyes where? It wasn't in some kind of spiritual sleep. It was in hell. It was in hell. And he wanted something to quench the thirst in his mouth. He wanted somebody to go and warn his brothers, don't let him come here. Don't, no, no, no. We read in Revelation chapter 21, God gives John this, he calls him up to heaven and tells him about all this wonderful thing called heaven and the New Jerusalem. And then in verse 8, he says down in there, and those who reject and those who are sexually immoral and those who are vile and murderers and all liars, they will have no part, that they will die the second death in the lake of fire. You still have their face right there. See that calloused heart. Here's what I need. You say, Brother Man, how do I respond to something like this? I need you to get up out of your seat and bring that precious name to this altar and pray and ask how God could use you to share the truth. I mean, being a Christian is like being up on a hill and you can see a tsunami coming. And that's the judgment of God. And everybody down there on the beach, they can't see it. They're just, woo, playing and having a good time. But you can see it. Would you stay up there on the hill? Or would you run down there and beg them to come? That's what you need. You need to be in Isaiah. To be willing, not knowing the details. I don't know what God's going to put in your mouth or who he's going to lead you to or where he's going to call you. I need you to be willing to go not knowing the details. He needs us to teach Jesus in the fear, in the face of rejection. Leave the results up to him and do it to the very end.